The spirituality of the UCC comes from an understanding of Christianity that really focuses on following Jesus. That what Christianity is fundamentally is a way of life. And that is in tension with and in contrast to other visions of what Christianity is, among them that Christianity is a set of things that we are supposed to believe. Now in the UCC, we have some things that we say we believe about who Jesus is, for instance, what is the nature of God and human relationship to God. Those things we share with churches all over the world and with churches for 2,000 years. And that kind of sense of what we believe is important to us, but it is not what it is that makes us Christian. We believe those things because in following Jesus, we come to see God in particular ways. But in the UCC, as in several other kinds of churches, we don't require a particular kind of belief in order to be part of us. The only thing you need to do in the UCC to be part of the UCC is to be on the journey following Jesus with the rest of us. Now, this passage from Galatians actually illustrates that sort of spirituality. It talks about what it means to follow Jesus instead of what it means to believe particular things or to keep a particular list of laws. Paul wrote this letter, actually this letter to the churches in Galatia. And Galatia, if you know your world map and you can visualize the Mediterranean and you can visualize where Turkey is. Turkey, what's today Turkey? Galatia, it's what in the Roman era they called Asia. That's what they meant by Asia. But Galatia is the territory in the middle of Turkey. And it's an area that was similar to the Bay Area in the sense that people from all over the known world of that time lived there in Galatia. They had immigrated there from a lot of different places, including as far away as the British Islands. And they were there because it was a meeting place of trade routes. So they were there to make money. They were there to become prosperous. They were there to engage in conversations and exchanges with people from all over the place. It was one of the ends of what we call the Silk Road, where the Roman Empire engaged in trade all the way to the Han Dynasty China. So in Galatia, you had people of a lot of different kinds of cultures with a lot of different kinds of understandings of what was the proper way to live and the proper way to worship whatever deity they felt was the deity of their people. And among them were Jewish communities. And in a situation where you have so many cultures and so many different ways of doing things, it's different groups of people tend to create an identity for themselves by carving out exactly who they are and exactly how you tell that you're part of the group. So for the Jews, the way you told that somebody else was a part of your community was they all kept the Jewish law as outlined in the many places that it appears in the Hebrew scriptures. So, the big things were the Ten Commandments, keeping the Sabbath, honoring your parents, not lying about other people, not being jealous of stuff they had that you didn't have, all those kind of things that we find in the Ten Commandments. But there were also a number of other laws, up to about 600, depending on how you count them. And some of them had to do with just specific things about what you should eat or not eat. They had to do with who you could associate and not associate with. It had to do with all kinds of regulations of life. But if you followed that particular set of laws, everybody knew you were a Jew. And the Jewish community kept a sense of identity by following all those laws. But Paul has a different view of this. Paul didn't know Jesus, but he was one of the early disciples of Jesus. And Jesus was a Jew. Jesus wasn't against keeping the law. But Jesus pointed out that in Leviticus, there is a law that sums them all up. And that's love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And when Jesus quoted that, he wasn't making up a new law. He was reciting a very old one. And every Jew understood that those overarching laws were the source of everything else. We have the Ten Commandments because that's how we live if we love our neighbors. So, I had talked a little bit about Galatia and what kind of a place it was, and this question of the Jewish communities in Galatia who created an identity for themselves by the keeping of the law. And then comes this Jesus movement into their midst. Jesus was a teacher in Judaism who was reminding people, among many other things that Jesus taught, he was reminding people that the core of the law was the love of God and the love of our neighbors, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that the core of the law should be our guiding principle. And so as the Jesus movement began to spread into the Jewish communities in various places, it came to Galatia, where these Jews in particular were heavily focused on their own identity as a community being wrapped up in their sense of keeping the law. And there was then a conflict in the community between the people who were following Jesus and the people who were keeping the law. And even as the church began to emerge, I'm sorry to say, as a kind of a split off from the rest of the Jewish community, those people following Jesus also brought with them into the church their concern for keeping the law. And so Paul wrote a letter to address the tensions in these churches that were emerging in Galatia out of the Jewish community. This letter may be the very first letter Paul ever wrote. It may be the earliest piece of Christian writing that we have. It is written possibly only about 20 years after the death of Jesus. This would be still, though, almost a generation having passed since Jesus. And there were more and more people in the church who didn't know Jesus personally, but were growing their faith out of the stories that other people told about Jesus. The passage we read this morning is a passage from the end of the letter. And it's an exhortation to the people to keep a couple of things in mind as they celebrate their freedom to love their neighbors, the freedom from the law. So the love of neighbor is never constrained. It's never constrained by anything. As Paul says in one of those, at one point in that passage, there's no law against being kind. There's no law against paying attention to your neighbor. There's no law against caring for people. All of the laws that we have are laws to prevent us from harming somebody. There's never a law against love, a law that says you cannot. Well, we know that there are some kinds of love that society has interpreted in different ways over time. For instance, it has been against the law for people of different races to love each other. And it has been against the law for people of same gender to love each other. But the law, the love itself overcomes the law in good time. The passage, this passage at the end, this exhortation, points out a tension, a theological tension and a practical tension that we live with in the UCC in our spirituality of following Christ. So let's move now to this theology of Christian freedom. Paul, in this letter, made a theological move that we don't usually think too much about. But Paul identifies the guidance of the Holy Spirit as the important thing about Christian spirituality. And he substitutes the guidance of the Holy Spirit for the guidance of the law. So we're no longer governed or guided in our following Jesus by a list of things we should do or we must not do, but rather we are guided by a spirit, the spirit of love, the spirit of God. The spirit of God being the presence, the continuing presence of Christ among us in the church. And Paul's understanding was that the Holy Spirit was the gift of God to the church precisely to keep us on the pathway following Christ in loving our neighbors. It is the following Christ inspired by love. This is the reality of the resurrection as the church makes it known to the world. And this Holy Spirit of love confers freedom from the long list of the law. One of our theological ancestors, John Calvin, we sometimes think of John Calvin as being a kind of a strict, unhappy man who probably followed the laws to the letter and was irritated with anybody who didn't. But actually, Calvin said some very interesting things. For instance, in trying to interpret some of the other things Paul said, Paul could sound kind of legalistic in some of his other letters. For instance, when he said, women shouldn't preach in church. Well, said Calvin, that, along with the statement Paul made somewhere else that men shouldn't grow their hair long, those things have to do with culture. And it was Paul's accommodation of the Word of God to the culture of his day so that people would understand the gospel more clearly. Something was happening in those churches when women were speaking, but they weren't speaking using the spirit of love. Maybe in Corinth, where some of this language comes from, there were some arguments and quarrels going on among the members and leaders of the church. And we know that in Corinth, many of the leaders were women. So maybe Paul just accommodated the word of God to the people of that day. But Calvin said it does not necessarily apply to our day. So Calvin actually approved of women preaching the gospel. He just didn't approve of women or anybody else using their voice to oppress somebody else. This freedom, using the guidance of the Holy Spirit, also is a freedom that is in contrast to the freedom we celebrate next weekend when we celebrate our nation's independence. That, too, is a celebration of freedom. But that kind of freedom is the freedom to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. Or if you read some of the philosophers that really underlie that statement in our Declaration of Independence, it is life, liberty, and the pursuit of property. That we have the freedom, we were fighting for the freedom to make a lot of money. And we still fight for that. I mean, just as you listen to the conceptualization of freedom as we find it in the political campaign cycle this year, it's all about freedom. Whose freedom to do what? But nobody argues that freedom is not a good thing. So just paying attention to the kind of freedom upon which our nation is founded, this freedom to pursue our own way, the freedom to do as we please, the freedom to make as much money as we can. And contrast that with the freedom of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God's love. Augustine also says this Holy Spirit offers us the freedom to do as we please, to pursue life, liberty, and happiness, maybe not property. There are a lot of emergencies this morning. There's a lot of emergencies in the world. So, but the freedom that Augustine talks about, he says if we are guided by the Spirit of God, we have the freedom to do whatever we please. Love God and do as you please, he said. Because if we truly love God and if we are truly guided by the Spirit of God's love, we cannot do anything that is not of love. In the UCC, though, I'm going to move to the UCC and how this illuminates something about our spirituality. We still live in the tension in the UCC between what kind of freedom we're talking about. In the UCC, we are known for an engaged spirituality, a spirituality that takes our love developed in community, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, out into the world in a multitude of ways. We are known for our support of civil rights for a whole long list of people. We are known for our activism against war. We are known for our support of labor unions and fair wages. We are known for our support of education for children. Earlier, it was education for women, and then education for freed slaves, and then education for children. We are known for our sense of the connection between healing ministries and the worship of God. Everywhere Congregationalists went, they formed schools and hospitals. And we are known as an ally, even if we don't share the same religion, we are known to be an ally of all people of love and goodwill, regardless of their religion. We don't do this perfectly. We celebrate. If you go to the UCC website, www.ucc.org, if you've never been there, it's a good place to go. And you'll find all kinds of things that we celebrate. We were the first to do this, and the first to do that, and the first to do this. And if you take my history class, you will find out that there's some nuance to those things. But but there is a sense in which we fall into the trap of the Jewish communities in Galatia. We have our own list of things that you do and do not do. And there are some places in the UCC where you can go and be scolded for not using inclusive language, or for not, or for using styrofoam cups in your church instead of recyclable ones. Or you can be scolded for voting Republican. Or you can be scolded for, well, you know, I mean, really, the Republicans were the anti-slavery party back in the day. And we have a lot of good folks who remain Republican because of their heritage that way. But you can be scolded for, you can be scolded for violating one of the list of things we call ourselves, a Just Peace Church, an open and affirming church, a multiracial, multicultural church. Nobody's ever scolded you for that. you know, an accessible to all church. All of this list of things. We make our own list of rules about how it is you're supposed to be UCC. And we forget that the institution of the United Church of Christ is a human creation. It is not the thing that we worship. It is not the last best expression of Christianity in the world. It is a group of people. At its best, it is a group of people following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who is the God of love, tour on a journey following in the footsteps of Jesus toward a society in which we all love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the spirituality that guides the UCC. And that's the spirituality that draws together like-minded churches in a denomination that is not perfect, but is on the way together. So as we celebrate the anniversary of the founding of the UCC, and you have a chance to reflect this week on the tension between Christian freedom and our national freedom, political freedom, you might go home and read this text again. And just notice why it is that enmity, jealousy, anger, factionalism, and various kinds of behavior with each other in which another person is exploited, the way in which that list in Galatians that Paul, those were the things Paul was worried that the freedom would open up, people would just say, oh, well, we can do all those things. Because we're free. We don't have to worry about the Jewish laws that told us not to do these things. Just meditate on that list, not as a list of legal things to check off that you haven't done those and therefore God must be pleased with you, but a list of things that if we engage in those kind of behaviors, we damage the beloved community. And then notice the other list, the fruits of the Spirit. This is how you tell if somebody really follows Christ. Because the fruits of the Spirit, and, you know, you can find these fruits of the Spirit in any religion that has a spirit of love. Gentleness, kindness, love, joy, peace, faithfulness, generosity, and self-control. And if we practice those not as laws but as virtues, we stay on the path with Jesus. And it is those virtues that the UCC lifts up, and it is those virtues that will engage us with the world in whatever it is that God calls this particular community to do on behalf of its neighbors. If we understand Christianity as the practice of love and the practice of following Jesus rather than a specific list of things to believe, we will participate in UCC spirituality in an authentic way. So I leave you with that, and I invite you to pray with me for a moment. Holy Spirit, you have rested among us this entire morning. You have been with those who have brought things into this sanctuary that are heavy burdens, scary things, things that distract us from our attention to you because we're so worried about them. You have been with us as we have gathered pillows for people with nowhere to lay their heads. You've been with us as we've sung songs and hymns in praise of you. You've been with us as we considered what it is Paul had to say to us, what it is you had to say to us through these ancient words of this text from the Bible. And you will go with us when we leave here. We give you thanks for your presence among us and for your guidance and for the joy that you bring. Amen.